over there in your New Testament. You know, it seems like there's so many reality shows these days, and one of the more common formats is the some variation on the Extreme Makeover theme, where whether it be one of the ones I used to like to watch had the overhauling. They would find an old rust bucket of a car, or, you know, just sometimes just a shell of a car, and then in 30 minutes of the show, at the end they reveal it, and it's like this you know, show car with a brand new interior and paint job and engine. There's other ones where they take a room, you know, a kitchen or something, or they take a whole house, or there's some, I think, where you would even take, you know, some piece of furniture or whatever. And then there's someone that, where it's a person who is totally made over in some way, whether they get in shape or they, learn, you know, they get a totally new wardrobe or whatever. And, you know, but there's always this before and after thing. And whether it's the before and after of an old antique piece of furniture or car or room or even a person, there's just something that we seem to enjoy, because these are so popular, about seeing something fixed up and improved and repaired and redeemed, sort of. Something that maybe at the beginning, especially in the case of a car, looked like it wasn't good for anything but the junkyard. And then at the end of it, you're seeing that it's something very valuable and beautiful. And really, in the way, that is what the Lord has in mind for us. To redeem us from basically being destined for the junk pile, and to fix us and repair us and restore us and even improve us, so that we become, in the end, the best version of ourselves, the version that reflects the image and the glory of our Creator. Because through sin, we lose that. And we want to be, He wants us to be restored to that. And the process of becoming a Christian is really this same kind of extreme makeover idea, where you have a before and an after. And in the middle is a transition period. As we're going to look at in this chapter in Colossians, I've got a rather unusual PowerPoint, but I'm going to just try to diagram this, what we see here. That there was a before, where we used to be. There's an after, where we are in Christ. And in the middle is this transition. And so in Colossians 3, he talks a lot about what you were and what you are. And then we'll see, in chapter 2, we're going to back up. We're going to notice this transition in the middle. How do we get from here to there? And what we should be able to do is use that sort of as a mirror to look at ourselves. Because I'm afraid sometimes we're kind of like my old house. You know, our house was built in 1905, and we've been, all of you who've been around for a while know that we've been working on it, and you've been slowly watching it change with us as we've been here. And here we are nearly 9 years into it, and I'd say it's a little over half done, maybe. So we'll have grandkids by the time it's finished, I'm sure, at that rate. You know, but we just kind of chip away at it and take a room at a time, whatever. But there's things that haven't been done and all that. But I wonder if spiritually, if we're sort of like that sometimes. You know, maybe we started out, but we still have work that needs to be done. And we're all, in a sense, a work in progress. But we need to be able to look around at ourselves. Like, I can look around at my house and say, yep, got to do that. And we need to look at ourselves and say, are there things I need to repair? Are there things that yet need to be fixed up and improved? And probably we'll find that there are. And those are things that hopefully we can take away from this lesson to work on, as God continues to mold us and shape us into what He would have us to be. It's going to seem kind of strange, but just following the text, we're actually going to begin in the middle with this transition. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So we'll just add some labels as we go. So what we see is part of this transition is being raised with Christ. And he begins chapter 3 by saying, if you've been raised with Christ, in other words, if you're over here, then you need to be seeking things above. What does he mean by being raised with Christ? He kind of just throws that term out there, but to figure out in the context what he's talking about, we need to go back to chapter 2. If you would, just turn back to chapter 2. And last week, we looked at chapter 2 in terms of warnings about false doctrines. Do you remember that? There were warnings about the philosophies, about traditions, about people trying to impose rules from the Old Testament, about self-made rules, asceticism, and those kinds of things. And that's really all throughout this chapter. But we skipped over some important verses that weren't related to that, that are related to this. For instance, verse 11, he says, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, that's a strange sort of term to be put into this column, I would suggest to you. It may sound strange to our ears that Paul brings that up in this context. But you have to remember, part of what he's dealing with were these people who were trying to convince the Christians in Colossae, even the Gentile Christians, if you really want to be a child of God, you have to do what we Jews had to do. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to keep our food rules. You have to live by our festivals. And so they were trying to impose the restrictions and the laws of the Old Testament, the requirements for being Jews, on the Christians. And so that's why Paul, I believe, chooses to bring out this idea of circumcision. But notice what he says. You have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, this is a spiritual operation. And as we find out, in fact, I think it's in verse 17, he said the things in the old were shadows of the realities to come in Christ. Many of the things in the Old Testament, including circumcision, was a shadow or a type of, it pointed to a spiritual reality. So the circumcision that we have today is one of cutting away the flesh, but it is in a sense of getting rid of sin in our life. And that's kind of a strange symbol to use, but I believe that's why he's using it. But maybe something that's a little easier to follow is that this transition is a burial and a resurrection. Look at verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So we can add some more terms here. You've been buried. Now, buried through baptism. So we'll put a little water there. We're going to be buried through baptism and then raised by God. And as being raised, he says, is through faith and the powerful working of God. The water, of course, this water, baptism, there's nothing magical or powerful or, you know, anything about the water itself. It's just water. It could be river water, lake water, bathtub, pool water. Nothing about the water, but it is through faith in the powerful working of God. When we, by faith, submit to what he says, and we trust that he's the one. This transition is God. This is what he's doing. He is raising us. We agree to be buried, and then we are raised in the powerful working of God. We are buried with Christ in baptism and raised. And so we can add a couple more labels. He said, you were dead, but now God has made you alive. So over on that side, we were spiritually dead. Over on this side, we're spiritually alive. In between being dead and being alive, there was a burial and a resurrection. And that's this transition period. That's this becoming a Christian. So between being dead and alive, we have to bury the old man and raise him. And this process, as I said, is through the faith and the powerful working of God. And it came at a terrible price to God. It wasn't something free to him. Look at verse 14. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So he brings up here the cross of Christ. It was only by the blood of Jesus that this record of debt, as I understand it, is a, sort of like you can think of it as an IOU. That we had broken laws, we were guilty, and that stood against us. And so if we were to come before the court in a trial on the judgment day, there would be a document that would say, you're guilty and here's what you've done. And you wouldn't have any defense. You're not going to be able to lie and get out of it. Yep, I did those things. You're condemned. But what Jesus did on the cross is take that record of debt and nail it to the cross. And there's also, there seems to be in here, in this, the idea of the law of Moses at the same time. So it was this law that was taken away with its record of debt, with its IOUs, with its legal demands. And that is taken away at the cross. And that allows us then to be in Christ, to be forgiven, to be buried and raised. And that's this description of this transition that's in the middle here. On that other side over there, we were dead. Now, that's kind of a strange thing to say, you were dead. What do we mean by that? Dead in a spiritual sense and being separated from God. And I think dead in a sense, like we would say, a condemned person who's on death row, and when they're being led, I understand, to the execution, they say there's a dead man walking. I don't know if they really say that or if that's just something, you know, they put in movies. But it's this idea that somebody has been condemned. They're already dead even though they're walking around, because tomorrow or whatever, they're going to get lethal injection. And so even though they're still alive, they're as good as dead. And I think there's a sense of that in it as well, that while we were over here, we were walking around, living and breathing, but we were dead men walking because we were condemned. We were separated because of our sins, and the only thing that was just a matter of time till our execution, till the judgment day, when we would stand before the judge. And so we've been rescued from that dead state by faith in the powerful working of God through His grace, through baptism. We buried that old dead man in the ground, in the water, literally, and then we're raised to be made alive in Christ. And so that's what I wanted to share with you about this transition. And back now to chapter 3, he says, if you're over here, life is going to be different than it was over there. Chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So once we go through this transition, we have a new perspective. Over here, we set our minds on things above, if you allow me to say that. He said, not on fleshy things or things of the earth. On the dead side of the chart, people were focused on earthly, fleshly, this life kinds of things. He said, when you come over here, and now if you have been raised, he's reminding them, it's a rhetorical question. If you're Christians, because he knows they are, if you're over here in Christ, now look, you set your mind on things above where He's at. You're going to have a new focus in life. You're going to have a new attitude, a new perspective. Because living in the light, living in the Lord, living in Christ, I'm going to be thinking about His things. I'm going to think about Him. I'm going to be thinking about the next life. I'm going to be thinking about when He returns to us. In fact, look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him. And so I think the idea is over here in the Lord, walking in the light, you're walking with your eyes on the sky because any moment He's going to come back. And so we live our life mindful of our eternal home, of our hope, which is a big theme in chapter 1. We're mindful of the Lord's return. So we're not going to get caught up in this earthly, worldly, sinful things. We're going to be walking in the light focused on the Lord and on His things, on His will, on His wisdom, and on His return. Now, In the next few verses, he talks about the before and the after. He describes it. Over in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we'll just put those things over there. He said, this is what's over there. And these are the earthly things. He said, you have to put them to death. Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, I thought we already put those to death because we died and buried it. But the troubling thing about this old man of sin is it's like those weeds. I was out yesterday, but this past week, trimming up some crepe myrtles in the landscape, and I noticed in the mulch there's all these little clovers. We kill those things every year, multiple times a year. And I know that Sharon and Mickey work around the building here and sometimes draft some other helpers. But how many times do we clear these same mulch beds of the same weeds, and what do? It's just a little bit. They come back. And the man of sin seems to be that way. We kill him, we bury him. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm sick of that. I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm repenting, I'm changing, and it's genuine. But it won't be long. Like those weeds, if you don't pay attention, some of that stuff will start to kind of creep back into your life. So what do you have to do? Always putting to death. Like, get our Roundup. We're forevermore keeping these things down and dead. Because they won't stay dead, is what it seems like to me. So you have to put to death what is earthly in you, this sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Notice this list of things. What do you notice about those kinds of things? I had to just shorten sexual immorality in the ESV is the same word for fornication. Passion, evil desire, covetousness. Well, they're focused on my desires. They're selfish, aren't they? Anything over there that's looking out for anybody besides me? In fact, covetousness is saying, I want what you've got, right? Evil desire, passions. This is satisfying my own wants and desires. And so the life in the flesh, this worldly, fleshly life, is one that is really selfish and focused on what I want and what's, you know, just thinking about myself. And that's part of the nature of this. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you think about Eve as she's standing there in front of that kiwi fruit, as my old friend used to always say. Whatever it was, probably not a kiwi fruit, because it was a delight to the eyes. But she's standing in front of that fruit, whatever it is, and You know, it would delight to the eyes. It looked like it'd be good to eat, to make one wise. Who's she thinking about in all that? Herself, right? She doesn't care about God and what he says or really about what's good for her future or Adam. It's what she wants right now. And that's what sin offers to us. That's the deception. It appeals to what you want right now, to you focusing on yourself and your own desires and forget about everybody else and how this will affect anybody and the Lord and what he says is right and wrong. That's the nature of these selfish desires of the flesh. And what happens when we do that, we incur the wrath of God. Look at verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They were cut off from his presence. They were given the boot. The same thing is true for us when we sin against God. If we aren't given this opportunity to, if we don't take advantage of the grace of God, then the wrath of God is coming. This is a subject a lot of people don't like today. A lot of Christians, take offense at the idea of an angry God. There's a lot of teaching that would just completely take that away. That would say, and I'm using the word in a broad sense here, but you can just find things where people say, that there's wrath of God. They don't like that concept. God isn't really angry. God is love. But really what we see is that the wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is revealed. It's biblical and it's coming. God is angry at sin and he's going to punish sin, and that's something that happens when we go against him. And he says in verse 7, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. And this is a humbling fact, because it's easy to, after we've gone through this process, to kind of look around and say, oh yeah, they're terrible. Do you see the way they live there? Do you know what she does? Did you hear the way they talk? Do you see the way they run around and they do this? Or they're awful. But you know, Paul says, hey, you were over there. You lived right there. You're no different in the sense of being guilty. You might have been changed, but you were used to be there. That's the way you used to walk. But now, he says in verse 8, you must put them all away. And he lists some more things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. This first list that we had there shows your selfish desires. This next thing, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying, I believe would have to do with how we interact with those around us when we're living in the flesh. So over here, we've got like, I'm just like wanting whatever I want. But then whenever I'm interacting with people, it's conflict. It's anger, wrath, malice, slander, you know, running people down my mouth, talking evil, using obscene language. That's just typical of that way of darkness, of the way of the flesh. That's the old way. He said, you need to put all that away from you. When you see someone who is angry, who's bitter, who talks ugly about other people, who uses bad language, they're living in the ways of the flesh. That's not the way we find in Christ. He says in verse 9 and 10, do not lie to one another. Seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. You've put off that old self and put on the new, made in the image of its creator. Who is the father of lies? The devil, right? So basically you could say, here are children of the devil because they do what the devil does. And here are children of God because they do what God does. They're recreated in the image of their creator. And he says, you put all that stuff to death. You died to all that. You used to be there, but you're not there anymore. So for us, if you have been raised with Christ, that's where he starts it off in chapter verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, then you shouldn't be doing this stuff. That's all belongs in your past. You used to be there, but not anymore. That was buried and put to death and left behind when you put on the new self that's made in the image of its creator. And so that's the... That's what we're going to look at next. He says this transformation, notice he says there in verse 10, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's important, I believe. How are we renewed? It is through knowledge. Paul said in Romans 12:2 that you are transformed by the renewing of your minds, right? So how does the Lord change us? It's not some supernatural thing. I remember, I don't think he would mind me sharing, I thought they'd be here this morning, but Michael wasn't feeling well. But he said something interesting to me in the car the other day. He said he was surprised after he was converted and became a Christian and was baptized that he was still the same old Michael he always was. And he had in his mind that after becoming a Christian, being baptized, he'd like to be somebody totally different. But he discovered he was still the same guy. And I think that's interesting, you know. I think sometimes we expect there's going to be something nearly miraculous that will happen. But in fact, it doesn't really. It is, in a sense, miraculous. It is the power of God. But it isn't like we just sort of come up out of the water and suddenly we don't have any temptations and we don't have any that we're like a whole new. You're new in the sense you get a new start. But then you have to be renewed. And Paul says you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says here, which is in verse 10 again, being renewed in knowledge. What that means is, now that I've given this, now I've got this blank sheet of paper and a fresh start, I've got to start learning. Remember Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you after they've, you know, baptized them and teach them. So once we're learned, now this transformation takes place. It's not easy. And it isn't like mystical and just instant. It is something that as we learn and we take this knowledge in, we're changed from the inside out. We're changed in our minds, the way we think, where we focus our thoughts, how we feel about each other, how we interact with each other. And that will change who, and you will see a total transformation in someone. But it happens through knowledge, which requires that we learn and we put that knowledge to use and we let it mold us in the image of our Creator. Now let's look at what we look like on the after. You know, that's the big thing those shows love to do. They reveal. There's always the big reveal. It's the car, you know, they play it up real big. They go to commercial break and they come back and they got the guys, you know, but you still haven't seen it yet. And finally, in the last second, they turn them around or they turn on the lights or whatever. And then they bring them in blindfolded into their new home and, or whatever it is, you know, then there's the big reveal. So what are we going to look like after this process is over? What's the after? Well, let's begin in verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So over here, we are united in Christ. Over in the old life, people are all broken up into groups. They're broken up by race. They're broken up by nationality. They're broken up by language. They're broken up by economic status. You got rich folks and poor folks. You got people who are in charge and the people who take orders. You've got people who are from the north and people from the south, people from Mexico and Canada and people from wherever. And some of them are natural enemies based on their upbringing or they've been taught to hate one another and all that. And you know, people sometimes wish for world peace. Well, here's where you find world peace. In Christ, all those distinctions are taken away. They're supposed to be. So that in Christ, now you have seated in the same room people from all these different backgrounds and they're all one. They're all united. They're all equal. They're all just brothers and sisters. They're part of the family of God. That's the dream. That's what the Lord has in mind. The Lord doesn't have in mind all this hatred and divisions. The Lord has in mind one people, everybody, brothers and sisters, and united and equal. I'm telling you, the only way I can see to get from here to there is that people have to become Christians. I don't know, as long as this world stands, that we'll ever have world peace in the sense that people will forget about breaking up into, you know, groups by all those different categories and others. But when we come into Christ, all that stuff's supposed to be gone. By contrast, instead of all that fighting and all that and division, look at verse 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So over there you have this evil desire and passion. Over here you're holy. Over there you've got anger, wrath, malice, slander. Over here you have compassionate hearts. Kind, humble, meek, patient. Over there, you're obscene talk and slander. Over here, you're forgiving and loving. What a contrast. So this describes how we interact with people in the new remade state. Now over here in the Lord, life is a whole lot different for people who live over here in Him. He says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body, and be thankful. So over here, we can add peace to our list. Over there is strife and fighting, and over here is unity and peace in Him. The old man was focused on the things of the world. The new man has his heart on things above, and as a result, look at verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. So over here, I just ran out of room, so I put teach and sing. But life over here in Him is focused on His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. We're focused on things above. We're singing. We're teaching one another. Isn't this an awesome before and after picture of people who are selfish and focused on their own desires and talking ugly and focused on things of the world and things of this life and, you know, just getting more money and that kind of stuff. And over here, people who are focused on things above, on the wisdom that comes from God, on His way, on His Word. And look at how it changes their life. What a powerful before and after. And what stands in between, of course, is this transition period. This is the kingdom life. This is what it's all about. This is what we should be if we are Christians. I would ask you to think about, how much better would this world be if everybody was over here? You know, John Lennon sang a song, Imagine. But he got it wrong, didn't he? He thought the world would be so much better if there was no God, no heaven, no hell. Well, you know, you can imagine that if you want to. That's not reality. But I would ask you to imagine a world filled with this kind of people. Wouldn't that be something? It'd be a totally different place, wouldn't it? To live. Well, there's a world like that. Right? It's waiting on us to go live in it. Where we go get to spend eternity with these people. Isn't that an awesome thought? Take away all the strife and fighting and ugliness and anger and bitterness. And just live with people who are focused on the Lord, who love Him, who are remade in His image. What an awesome thought. But in order to be in that world and experience that, we have to be over here on this side. So it's pretty clear to me, just using this one little, two chapters of this one little book, what do we need to do? Well, two things I would suggest to you. If, perchance, you're over there, you're dead, and you need to be made alive in Christ, here's the way to do that. It is through faith in God's powerful work, and it is through being buried with Him in baptism and raised, circumcised in the heart, raised with Christ. This is the way you go from darkness to light. That's the simple plan. We looked at examples of it in Acts today. You go over and over and over. People heard, they understood, they said, where's the water? And so that's the way we respond by faith to the grace of God. If you're over here and you're dead, not only are you focused in the wrong area, but your eternal destiny is going to be in the wrong direction as well. If you're over here in the light, we're focused, we're waiting, we're longing for the Lord to come back, and our eternal destiny is going to be with Him and with His people. And of course, that's where you need to be. Now, the other point I would make is, just as Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, because he knows he's talking to Christians, and he reminds, this whole chapter was written to Christians to remind them, you're not supposed to be living over there. You died to that stuff. That was in your past. Yes, you used to be like that, but not anymore. Kill all that. So for those of us who are Christians, I would challenge you to look at it and think about, is there any of this in me? It's kind of like my old, you know, we've got to fix up this room, we've got to fix that thing. And, you know, look in your life. Are there things that need to be repaired and fixed and remodeled and redone that you need to repent of and change? And if so, do that. Because you're supposed to die to all that stuff and you're supposed to be living over here. If there's anyone here this morning and you need to make your life right and in some way, and if we could help you do that, if we could pray for you, if you need to be baptized to become a Christian, that'd be an awesome thing to do this morning. And any way that we can help you, just let us know while together we stand and sing.